Do you love Jesus? Now, there's a lot of people here today who weren't here over the weekend, and so it's just that we're really zealous about the Lord. And so if you felt like perhaps you underappreciated your passion and love for the Lord, I'll give you another chance. Anybody love Jesus? Yeah! Anybody really love Jesus? Okay. One of the things that it's our desire to do is to bless the church leadership. And so just before I bring a couple thoughts, I'm going to have our team come up. And in this service, we're going to bless Nate. So, oh, they extracted you. So if you can come on up. Sounds on. Next service, we're going to be ministering to Sam and Annie, but we wanted to do, and you've got your recorder out or your phone off or? Okay. It's probably being recorded in the back, is that correct? Okay, so they've already got you all taken care of. This is a part of your leadership team, people that you've paid to be in the vocation of overseeing the activity of the church. So while we're doing ministry, it'd just be a blessing if you were able to just stretch out your hand towards your pastors and be able to bless them. Father, we thank you for Nate. We thank you for his heart. We thank you for his love. We thank you for the man that you're making him into, the one he's becoming. We ask that your anointing would rest on him, that there would be the certainty of your presence on this man, that he'd be so completely aware that you are with him.
Nate, I believe God wants you to know that I am pleased with you, son. I am pleased with you. You have been a steadfast servant for me. You have been stable and steadfast and loyal. And there's a real pleasure of the Lord on you. And he says, son, I'm going to root you even deeper. I'm causing you to rise up like a solid oak tree. And where you may have thought, oh, Lord, I need to know more, I feel God saying, son, I'm making you deeper and I'm rooting you into my word. I'm going to cause you to come into that place of knowing me and knowing my word intimately in a deeper way than you have known before. There will be a time where I'm going to draw you into my word, and there's just going to be a development in the knowledge of the word of God that you have not experienced before, a drawing into that study, a drawing into the knowledge of knowing who I am. God says, you will know my character. You will know who I am. You will know how I love you. And you will know that I am your God, a holy God. And there's a development I see growing in you, that what you've experienced before, it's now going to accelerate in the places of maturity, in your walk, in your knowledge of knowing him.
And Nate, I feel like God's giving you just a greater capacity to see in the spirit. I feel like there's a greater discernment that's coming upon you. I feel like this is going to be just so useful for you for when you're leading worship. You're going to be in the flow of the Holy Spirit. You're going to feel where to take the worship. I feel like it's going to be useful in your ministry as you interact with youths and as you interact with God in terms of where to take that ministry as well. I feel like there's going to be just vision, and I feel like there's going to be clarity as you continue to grow in that discernment.
Nate, the Lord wants you to know that he has placed armor on you, and full armor, and that it's really big, and you've been clanking around in it. It's like a little boy dressing up in his dad's suit. complete with shoes. And it's like you're wearing Dad's shoes, and when you walk, you go clop, 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 you know, because they're way too big for you. And God is placing that armor on you now, not waiting. He's placed it on you now, and it's full armor, full covering. And it's armor for war. And the Lord says, I'm going to teach you how to war. I'm going to teach you how to use the weapons of war. And okay, it's going to clank, clank, but you're growing into this armor at a very rapid rate. And where somebody would say, you know what, he's too young for that, and he doesn't deserve that, and he doesn't deserve it, and stuff like that. God says, it's not about deserving. It's about calling. I've called this man to be a man of war. David didn't deserve it either, and many people don't realize that how there's so many references up to leading up to David being chosen king, how he did not deserve it. He really didn't qualify, even by the law. But the Lord comes, and he says, this is the one, because I've tested his heart, and I know his character, and I know this man. And here's the armor, son, and I'm giving it to you because of faith. You're going to expeditiously grow in your faith, and your faith is going to be tested. You're going to walk through things that test your faith, and you're going to understand the character of God through these things. The other thing is, God has placed even a mantle on you. And it's a huge mantle. It's glorious, and it's large. It encompasses you, and it goes over your head and over you. And this mantle is an authority that you're going to come to understand that you walk in. And God just wants to impart this to you so you can see it in the Spirit. You can see this in the Spirit. And there's that question, Lord, what do you want me to do? And God just wants you to keep asking that, because he's going to tell you every time. He is going to answer your question. God, what are you doing? And he is going to answer that question. Two questions. God, what do I do? Lord, what are you doing? And this is such a holy thing right now. This is a holy thing. You feel the presence of the Lord. And you're going to feel sometimes even tangibly the armor. And it's going to come. It's going to come when you're quiet. Oh, that's my armor. Thank you, Lord.
I just feel like God wants you to know that he's giving you the gifting of spontaneous songwriting, writing for the moment rather than for the ages, that when you're even in front of people, you're in special occasions, that God's going to put songs in your heart, and they're going to come out your fingers and out your voice that speak the current word. If I can use this term, you're going to get rhema songs. They won't even necessarily be written down. They may not ever be sung again, or they may become a part of the history of this church, because the Lord is just so pleased with your heart that you take the current. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill this man anew. Overwhelm him. Overwhelm his heart with passion for you, but even more as an awareness, to become aware of how passionate you are for him, that he's loved, that he's cared for, because he sought the best part, to go after you first. You're going to take care of all the rest of the stuff. Bless him and fill him.
the Lord says, I've also called you to be a dad to kids that haven't been fathered well, a dad to kids that have been abused by their dads. Because the Lord says, you carry my heart. You carry my heart for the broken ones. You carry my heart of compassion for those that have been for injustice. There's such a sorrow in you and a weeping in you over injustice and things where there's just no control and no solution in the natural. But the Lord says, I'm going to give you strategies, son. I'm going to give you strategies on how to minister to these ones where they walk and they live in their homes until it's the proper time to leave. But they receive healing along the way and equipped to come out and be amazing, where they go to university and don't carry a lot of the emotional problems that suck the life out of you and you're trying to get through university. You're going to have such an impact on these ones. And the Lord says, you're not going to have to look for them, but because of the insight and the sight that I've given you, you're going to see them and they're going to come to you. And there's lifelong relationships. You're not a big brother. You're a dad. And you're going to father these young ones. And you're going to show them, Nate, Father God and the love of Father God. And this is glorious. It's transformational. And the Lord is going to do it through you. He's going to do this through you. You're called and you're put in the exact spot you're supposed to be. There's a broad place for you to develop. Lord, we thank you for this man. Thank you for what you're doing and that people are going to see the fruit in his life probably before he does. And that you have him exactly in the place that you've called him to be, in the areas that you're developing him. And Lord, do it exponentially. Bring him understanding and wisdom so that he will know you better, and understanding so that he can properly partner with you in leading his life, Lord. Holy Shepherd. Thank you, Father. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time where the word is going to go forth, your word, Lord. And Father, I know that you watch over your word to perform it and that never returns void. And so, Lord, I pray favor on the word. I pray favor on the word. And I want you to look at the person next to you and say, I'm a believer, not a doubter. And I want you to say, in the name of Jesus, I want you to say, in the name of Jesus, I cast out all doubt and unbelief out of this place and any of it that's influencing me, because I live by faith and not by sight, and the power of God is in me to receive his word implanted that's going to bear fruit in due season. Amen.
it is. Amen. Thanks, guys. I realize that I'm slightly biased, but you're just the cutest pastor on the planet. I want to teach a little bit today about something that I hope will bring you into a place of a little bit more freedom in your walk with Jesus. I understand that this is a Hearing from God conference, and this isn't about instruction on hearing from God. This is about instruction. Today isn't so much about specific instruction on how you get a word of knowledge or something like that. But I believe what you're going to get out of this as it relates to hearing from God is a freedom in how God relates to you and how you relate to God. That a lot of what we've gotten in other churches in our growing up, certainly I had growing up, was pretty negative in terms of how I was going to actually function as a Christian day to day. So I want to talk about that for a little bit. Turn to Luke chapter 16. I'm just going to look at one verse. Luke chapter 16, verse 16. The content and some of the layout for my sermon were patterned after a teaching by Bill Johnson. I've been wrestling with some of the stuff in this sermon for well over a year, and I got hold of a teaching that he did on this subject that really helped give language to something I'd already had in my spirit. And so I'm very appreciative and grateful for his anointing and understanding to help me develop what I'm going to share with you today. Luke 16, 16. I'm reading from the New International Version. Luke 16, 16. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. I know pastors are supposed to pray, so I guess I ought to pray for this thing first. God, your word's always good. It always leads us into truth. I ask that you'd help us today. Say something that's going to make a difference in our lives. Help it to work, God. Go beyond what I can do, because I'm not that smart, but the Holy Spirit leads us into all kinds of truth, and that we would experience your truth today. Amen. Today's topic is the application of the Old Testament to how we live today in 2008. As you go to work, as you parent, how does the Old Testament relate? Until John, the law and the prophets were proclaimed. The law and the prophets is the Old Testament. He's saying, until John, that's what was proclaimed. So I have a little question that I want for you guys to do. I want you to get in groups of two or three, not big groups, because I'm not going to give you very long time because of the time constraint and the next service that's coming. But get in groups of two or three. And here's the question I'd like you to discuss. How does the Old Testament apply to you in 2008? Get in groups of two or three. Talk about it for a minute. Okay, let's kind of come back together. If you didn't get all the answers, that's okay. You can talk about it in your small group. See, I'm giving you guys all kinds of topics for small group. So small group leaders, you got stuff to work with for about the next month. Look at this verse again. First part of it. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. The obvious indication here is that the law and the prophets are not now being proclaimed. So what should be, if it not is, what should be proclaimed now? You ever stop to think about that? I read this stuff and those kind of questions pop up in my mind. It's like, well, okay, if it quit happening then, what are we supposed to be doing now? Now, nobody that I know of in Christianity is interested in going back to blood sacrifices. Amen? I mean, can you imagine the challenge of trying to load the sheep into your car or getting them in the taxi to get them down here and the mess we'd have up here? You know, sheep poop in the back waiting to get sacrificed. I mean, it's just, this is not a good thing. I'm so glad we don't go back to the Old Testament, you know, with the sacrifices. But what I want to maybe look at is that we go back there for other things. We go back to the Old Testament to get some applications to bring them forward. A biblical example of that would be Elijah, when he was confronted with people wanting to take him to the king, and he's sitting on the hill, and these guys come up and say, we want to take you to the king. What did Elijah do? Called down fire from heaven and toasted them. Not once, but twice. And it could have happened the third time, but the next group of people go, please don't fry us. Now, in the New Testament, some people raised up something against Jesus. And what did James and John do? I don't know where it is. Luke somewhere, 9. James and John go, let's do the fire thing because these guys are messing with us. And one thing that's really interesting, this doesn't have anything to do with my sermon, but one thing that's interesting, Jesus never said they couldn't do that. But he said, no, let's not do that. Let's deal with this a different way. That when people oppose us now, we're going to do it different than when opposition happened back when Elijah was doing it. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Something shifted there. We bring things from the Old Testament into the New Testament lifestyle. I don't know if you've had this happen, but I've certainly heard it in lots of different conferences and stuff where we pray for Old Testament anointings. Lord, give us the anointing of Elijah. Why? Greatest Old Testament prophet was who? John. Jesus said he was. He didn't do fire things and close up the sky thing and all these kind of remarkable miracles, but the greatest was John. Why are we praying for some of those Old Testament anointings? We go back to the Old Testament for lifestyle applications. I was with a good friend, but bless her heart, she's a little bit legalistic. If you really like legalism, I'm probably going to offend you today, and I apologize up front that, no, I don't really apologize for it. I'm sorry it's going to cause discomfort. I grew up in a legalistic environment. It's not that much fun. But anyway, she's kind of in a legalistic sort of lifestyle. And so she was asking me, she said, and her daughter is what, like 20 or something like that? And her daughter wanted to get a tattoo. So, of course, being the good biblical mother that she is, she drags out the Bible so she has a verse so she can, you know, hammer on her kid. Says, well, you know, you're not supposed to put markings on your body because, you know, it says that in, you know, Numbers or Leviticus or somewhere like that. She says, so that's right, isn't it? You know, like somehow I'm going to authorize this whole thing to happen. I said, well, When's the last time you brought two turtle doves to church? See, we go back there and selectively get stuff from the Old Testament that fits our current theology or our need. And how do we decide what's now and what's not now? I mean, if we're going to say you can't have a tattoo, then you because the Old Testament says it, then you probably better start bringing your sheep and oxen and turtle doves and pigeons and stuff. You better start going back to those little pomegranate tassels on the bottom of your robe. And on and on and on. How do we decide that? And yet we do. We go back there and get some stuff and go, want to use this. We go back there to get an example of God's character. Well, of course, every natural disaster was God punishing somebody. I said this one of the other nights. If we need an understanding of God's character, we look at Jesus. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Old Testament isn't the pattern for us developing a correct theology for the Father as we live in this age of grace. Hello? The Old Testament is not where we develop an understanding of God's character. Until John, the law and the prophets were preached. Now, before you get your stones out on this next one, I'm going to come back to it, okay? We don't even go back there for principles of life. Do you know that the Ten Commandments, as written and applied in the Old Testament, are not relevant for us today? Please keep the bricks and stones in your pocket. But they're not relevant. As written and applied back in Exodus, they're not for today. And yet we go back there and get them when it's convenient. Until John. Now, the Apostle Paul said that the Old Testament was written for our instruction. Look, when we become Christians walking under grace in 2008, we do not tear out the Old Testament, okay? We just don't go, you know, and it's gone. There is a purpose for it. What's important for us is that we understand what the purpose of the Old Testament is as it's relevant today. Amen? And it's not to give us a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. I grew up in a church with do's and don'ts. I know how to do don'ts. We had lots of don'ts. Church I grew up in was called the Hollywood Church by the denomination. You know why? Women in our church wore makeup. We were kind of on the outcast a little bit because they wore makeup. Lots of don'ts. Where's all that stuff come from? Law and the prophets. We don't throw the Old Testament away. But I'd like to suggest that there are at least three things, there's probably more, but there are three primary things that the Old Testament is relevant to us today for. Now, it's good for stories, for teaching things. Paul said that, you know, the Old Testament was written as examples for us so we can learn from examples. We can learn historical facts for sure, all those kinds of things. I'm not talking about that. But in terms of application for what we do today, I want to suggest that there are three things. First of all, the Old Testament points to Messiah. That's one of its jobs. Most of us have been in church for a little while, know that. So it's so clear. There's over 50 definitive prophetic words that say the Messiah is going to come, and here's how you'll recognize him. It is so clear that in Luke 12, Jesus said to the nation Israel, "You're hypocrites because you know for sure what Messiah is going to look like, and you're rejecting me." You're making a choice to deliberately say, "I will not go after what is obviously Messiah," based on what the law has said, clearly identified. And most people would agree with that. They're pretty comfortable with that one. Another one that you may or may not be comfortable with, and that's okay. You're free to disagree with me, okay? Just everybody, just it's okay. You don't have to go along with this thing. The Old Testament points to the coming kingdom of God. there's stuff that happens in the Old Testament that ought not happen under the law. We got the law and the prophets, and yet there's stuff that's happening that just should not happen. An example would be the life of David. We just had the worship minister up here and prayed for him and stuff. What did David do in terms of worship? David got together a group of minstrels and intercessors. Okay, it doesn't say those words in there, but in today's language, that's what he did. He got minstrels, worship leaders, and intercessors that would be a company of people around the Ark of the Covenant to pray and minister to the Lord 24/7. It was the first, you know, house of prayer. These guys were not high priests. They didn't have Levitical lineage, but there they were, around the Ark. They came before the Ark of the Covenant, which is also called the Ark of the Testimony. You can find both of those in the Old Testament. You get this one for free. And on the Ark of the Testimony sat the mercy seat, which means every time you give a testimony of Jesus, you invite the mercy of God into the situation. Cool, huh? You get that for free. So here all these guys are before the Ark of the Covenant. And it's completely illegal for them to do that under the law, because only the high priest, once a year, who is a direct descendant of Levi, could come into the presence of the Lord and live. And yet here's this company of people. So what's going on? It's an Old Testament picture of the New Testament access and presence, because this can't be done legally in the Old Testament. They should have all died, including David. It's a picture of the coming kingdom. Third thing that the Old Testament does. Hang with me. This is going to rock some of you. And you don't have to agree. Just be nice to me. The Old Testament revealed to humanity the need for a Savior. Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. You having fun so far? Still love me a little bit? So we're okay? Okay. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 23. I'm reading out of the New International Version because that's the version we use at our church. So all my notes are in New International Version. Galatians 3, 23 through 25. Before this faith came, that's faith in Jesus, we were held, what's that word? Prisoners of the law. Locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, here we go, we no longer are under the supervision of the law. Something happened when grace came and law didn't do the job anymore. Now this is Paul writing this stuff. It's not me coming up with some kind of a theory. Until John, the law and the prophets were taught, until John, the law was the standard of living. If you wanted to be in relationship with God, under the law, you had to do everything the law required. It was like 327 things you got to do be righteous. And you had to do all of them all the time. Does this sound fun so far? I mean, we're not just talking about sheep in here. I mean, there's like hundreds of things you have to do. And what's important for us to understand is under law, you are 100% responsible to make it happen. You're given this standard, and under law, you must perform in order to make it happen. You with me? We need to understand that because of the impact it has on us now. Now, grace also has requirements, and I believe they're more stringent than the law. Back to the Ten Commandments, so you can just not be stoning me with that thing. Under the Ten Commandments as practiced in the Old Testament, you shall not murder, which means you don't get out a rock and beat someone to death. What did Jesus say? He said, you've missed the point of the law. It isn't just about don't kill. It's about the heart attitude toward the person so that even if you think in your heart that you wish they were dead, it's the same as if you had actually killed them. Much more, much higher standard under grace. And that's when I said the application of the Old Testament as written then and applied then isn't relevant for us. We've got a different standard that says it's a heart attitude. Don't commit adultery. That meant don't sleep with another man's wife. In the New Testament, don't even look at her with that thought. It's a higher standard. It's about heart attitude. There really is coming some good news in this. But we have to understand what law does to us, because if we don't, we'll bring it in to our lives now and then wonder why we're having such a difficult time serving Jesus. See, under law, we do things in order to become righteous. If I just do enough things good, if I just don't sin enough, I become more righteous. Under law, we work to get favor. We gotta perform. In the society, under law, who were the most esteemed people? Scribes and the Pharisees. Why? Because they most closely held the letter of these 327 things you had to do in order to be okay with God. All works. If I work harder, Dad will like me. If I work harder, I'll be accepted. Does this sound like anything any of you wrestle with today? We've drug law into today. Under grace, get this, under grace, the requirement carries with it the ability to do it. When Jesus says, here's what you need to do. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your strength, and all your mind. Love your neighbor the same way you love yourself. That command carries with it the enablement for you to do it. It's not like work it up real hard, try harder, grit your teeth, beat yourself, restrict your, sell your TV because you can't deal with the stuff that's coming on and all this stuff. If it's not trying harder. The command to be holy carries with it the grace, God's empowering ability to do what you cannot do. That's what grace means. God's empowering ability to do what you cannot do on your own. That command carries with it the ability for you to walk in it. So when Jesus gives you something to do and you're walking after covenant, you've also got the ability to do it. It's not dependent on your effort, but your partnership with someone who's provided the ability. Grace is a good deal. Under the law, we work to get favor. If I just do enough stuff, maybe God will like me. Under grace, you start out with favor. Come on. I told you I'm going to shift your paradigm. You start with favor. It doesn't matter how nasty your life was before you came to Jesus. When you come to Jesus, you start out with favor. Isn't that cool? Anybody wish you were born 1,000 BC now? If you don't have anything else to be thankful to God about, be glad you were born in the age of grace. Because you're already born when you say yes to Jesus with favor. Under law, we perform to get an identity and gain acceptance. We perform in order to become acceptance. under grace, we start accepted, which shapes our identity, that releases us into our destiny. Because of who we are, we do kingdom act. Now, I understand that what I'm teaching right at the moment is not nearly as exciting as getting a word of knowledge and telling you all the fun stories about that. But I would like to suggest that what I'm teaching right now will have more influence on your capacity and your ability to flow in those gifts that we talked about all weekend than almost anything I can teach you. Because, see, we bring the Old Testament into the church and go, okay, only special people get words. Only special people pray for healing. Only special people do miracles. Because, see, I'm not there yet. I'm still trying to get there. That is law, pure and simple, that says I've got to get there. Jesus said, you come in, you've got grace. He says, I've given you the Holy Spirit. How can I give you more? How can you get more of God when he's already given himself to you? I want more of everything. It's like, I want to be more married to you. I mean, I can't do that. I'm just either married or I'm not. We can't get more of God. We can't be more holy because he's put holiness in us. We can't be more empowered because he's put grace in us. I need more law. You know, we pray those prayers, oh God, more of you. And he's going, okay, I have to interpret that because I've already given you all of me. What they mean is help me to understand more and more completely what you've already done and put in me. Hello? That's what that prayer means. When you say more, that's what that prayer means. Help me to get what you've already done in me. Because of who we are, we do kingdom acts. If we get this backwards, if we get caught up in the law and the performance as a means to get somewhere, we've gotten it backwards. From out of our identity, going and doing what we were made to do automatically. One more time. No word of grace from God ever comes except it doesn't carry enough grace, God ability to do what he's called you to do. What are the things he's speaking to you right now in your life? Focused in on purity, focused in on intimacy, focused in on priority of life, focused in on balance of time. You guys don't have any of those issues here, but we do in Toronto. Whatever he's speaking to you about priority or whatever, there carries with it the ability to make the changes necessary. Not that you work at it, you work with him through the ability he's already given you in the command itself. You with me? Kinda? Sorta? Now, grace does not mean I get to do whatever I want. Far from it. Remember, grace is a higher standard than law because it's a heart thing. It's not just a behavioral thing. But when I align myself with God and with grace, I don't get to do whatever I want, but I get to do more than I am able to do. Let me say it again. Under grace, I don't get to do whatever I want, but I get to do more than what I'm capable of doing on my own. Do you feel like you haven't got enough stuff to get where you want to with God? Law. I get to do more than I'm able to under grace because I'm partnered with God's grace that he's given me as a part of the package to become the man that God's called me to be. Now, the law is not evil, okay? It's just not for grace-empowered people. It was good back then, but it's not for us now. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Who's the law for? You're going to love this one. If you're wanting to hang on to the law, you may adjust some things after this passage. I'm spending this time because we need to understand that as men and women of the kingdom, we've got to leave the law behind. We try to bring performance into this thing, and it fouls it all up, and we wonder, why am I not accomplishing things in the kingdom? It's because we're trying to do kingdom principles, hello? We're trying to do kingdom principles and kingdom activity under the power of the law, and it doesn't work. 1 Timothy, did I say this? Chapter 1, verse 8. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. There is a good purpose for the law, but we've got to use it the right way. Verse 9, you're going to love this if you want to hang on to law. We also know that the law is not made for the righteous. Anybody righteous here? I'm going to try this hand thing one more time. Is anybody here righteous? If you've said yes to Jesus, invited him into your life, he's made you righteous. I'm going to give you a verse to show you are. Is anybody here righteous? The rest of you can come forward after the service. We'll be glad to lead you in a prayer, and you too can become righteous. The law is not made for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly, the sinful, the unholy, the irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers, for perverts, for slave trades, liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. If you want to hang on to the law, this is who it applies to. I didn't write this, by the way. Paul wrote that. You know that, right? This wasn't my idea of trying to guilt you into the kingdom. Paul said, look, you need to understand, who does this apply to? It's for people who are trying to perform on their own. The righteous have a whole different set of standards and a whole different enablement for doing what they want to do. Why are we going back to this stuff? Until John. The purpose of the law is to show us how completely and desperately we need a Savior. The purpose of the law says there is no conceivable way you can do all 327 things required under the law, or however many it is. That's not the right number. It's just like it's way too high. Somebody's going to come and go, there's actually 483 or, you know, whatever. That's not the point. The purpose is to say you cannot keep everything in the law. I've got to have a Savior. I've got to have somebody who can connect me with God because I can't perform well enough to do it. Being good doesn't cut it. The law says everything. We need grace. Now, the Old Testament was never intended to be used to manipulate or control people into righteous behavior. Churches set up systems of control. Those are called all the don'ts and all the do's. You must be in church every week, or Satan will be on your doorstep and God will be mad. You may not go to movies. You may not drink alcohol. You may not drink coffee. You may not drink anything. If you don't pray in King James, your prayers are less holy. And on and on and on and on, all the things. We set up systems of control to try to help people to live righteous lives. Now get this, we do that because even in church, we have the belief that our tendency is towards sin. If we don't have these rules, guidelines, framework, all is junk, then we're going to go sin. So we've got to have this stuff. You have to have proper covering, which she does, by the way, or you can't participate. We got all these rules. We find things in the New Testament, go, oh, we can make a rule out of that, and that'll help people be more holy. Even the church believes we have a bent towards sin. But I'm here today to tell you that if you have said yes to Jesus, your natural tendency is towards holiness. You're going, wait a minute, I live with me. But your natural tendency as one who is a follower of Jesus is towards holiness. Laws not to control behavior, but to expose our complete inability to function in a godly lifestyle without God. It creates this intense longing to say, I must have a redeemer. I've got to have somebody who can do what I cannot do. That's what the law does. Using Old Testament standards to obtain obedience and righteousness in 2008 does not work. And all of us are living testimonies of it. Every one of us, to get rid of behaviors, activities, we said, I'll just try harder. Grind your teeth. I'll try harder. It doesn't make us more holy. It gives us dental problems. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to show you that God made you with a bent towards righteousness. Hang in there. I need to be done by one. I will be done by one. I realize it's a little bit hot in here. Those of you with faith, begin to pray for a new building or a more intense air conditioning system. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17. This verse is awesome. If you haven't memorized it, memorize it in some version. Lock it into you because this declares what your identity looks like. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. This is the coolest thing. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is going to be just like he was before, only Jesus' blood covers him. No, no, no. Go back and look and read it again. That is not what it says. That's what we got taught a lot of the times, that we become saved and we're down here with this covering of the blood of Jesus so that when God looks down at us, he doesn't see a sinful person. But underneath that covering, we're still nasty, ugly people incapable of righteousness. This verse says something different. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a completely new creature. You are not what you were before you said yes to Jesus. It's not like you're some covered over thing hidden so God can't see your sins. You're different. You may look the same on the outside, but you're going to get rid of this in 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 100 years, whatever. That's why death isn't a problem, because I am a new creature from now till the end of time. If anyone says yes to Jesus, you are not what you were 5 minutes before you said yes to Jesus. What it says? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. You're born into God's family with a tendency towards righteousness. The reason we go back into so much problems is we go back into law. Who's the law for? Well, perverts and liars and all that kind of stuff. We go back there and try to live a godly kingdom life using law skills. This is going to get good in a minute. It's sinking in for some of you. Verse 21, same chapter. See, God made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become, get hold of this, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, he made you righteous. It's not something you're trying to get to by doing a whole bunch of do's and avoiding a whole bunch of don'ts. He made you at the beginning. Your identity is a person of righteousness once you step into the kingdom. It's not something you attain to in some kind of incredible holiness. Now, we spend our whole lives learning how to walk in what we have in us, but you start out a new creature who is righteous. God's calling. We start out, let that rest on you for a minute. We start out a new creature made righteous. Listen to what's rattling around and some of the things you believe. Oh, I'm not. I can't. I shouldn't. I've never attained. I couldn't do this. I'm not a special person. If you were here this weekend, you understand what we're talking about now. I'm not one of those special people. Yes, you are. You know, at some point, we're just going to have to believe we were born again. See, when Jesus announced that the law and the prophets were until John, the announcement with that is that it's a new day now. Everything's changed. The message to repent for the kingdom of God was at hand meant that change was needed in order to apprehend the new system. We can't do it the same way anymore. Up till John, we had this one system. Now we've got to change. It's the only way we're going to get it. It was if Jesus were saying by this statement, and John was saying, because that's why he said it's up till John. John was the first one to say it. By repent, it's if he's saying, change your perspective on reality. See, repent is not just say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Repent is to change completely how we perceive reality to work. That's what repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent for there's an entire new system of relating and interacting with God. You had this thing for several thousand years, got a whole new thing now. Repent. Change your way of viewing reality. Because I brought my world with me. That's what Jesus said. And unless you change your perspective on what is real, you will spend your entire life operating in an inferior system. Because grace is superior to law. Why do people struggle with their Christian walk? Because they're operating in law, which is an inferior system to grace. It's all about me performing instead of God enabling. It's all about trying to get good enough, trying to get holy, instead of walking in the God-given holiness and righteousness that we were given at the beginning, and then stepping into the destiny he has for us. Matthew 5:18, I'm getting close. You can use the things for fans if you need to. I'm not offended. Jesus said this, I tell you the truth, unless heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus hung on the cross, and he yelled out these three incredible words, it is finished. What was finished? This was way more than Jesus saying, my physical life here on earth was done. Jesus hung on the cross and said, it. Look back at Matthew 5:18, the last part of it. Not one little comma of the law will cease to be until everything is accomplished. See, Jesus accomplished everything, and he said, it's done. Not just my life, but the whole system you were under of self-attainment is done now. And there's a whole new kingdom starting now. There's a capacity for grace and God to help you that didn't exist before now. The old thing is done. Man, them shouting words. If you've been living under law and rules and bondage, them shouting words. It's done because there's a whole new thing here. There had been, up to the time that Jesus hung on the cross and said it is finished, a continuing, evolving understanding of how completely incompetent we are to live under law. We needed a Savior. Jesus was saying at that time, the law, the unsatisfied requirement for righteous living has now been satisfied. The law worked. It accomplished its purpose. Paul expressed the horror and the desperation of not understanding this system change, of not repenting. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Here's some people who had started out and they said yes to Jesus, amen, and bring God's grace and bring God's presence into my life. And then they ran into some problems. They went back to law. Now let's try to be really good. We said yes to Jesus. We believe in faith in Jesus. Now let's set out to try to be really good. And here's what Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Now I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing in your heart? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain to your goal by human effort. Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was nothing? Does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what he heard? What you heard. But we can do the same thing. Because of our insecurity of Father's acceptance, Father's gift of righteousness, his embrace of our lives, his provision of grace, because we don't embrace that, we just say, it's too good, it's not me. I know what the Bible says, but it's not me. We go back into law and we try to make up rules and standards of living and formulas for prayer and all these kind of things. It's all law. You foolish Galatians. You foolish Torontonians. You foolish people of Hong Kong. Did you start in faith and then move back into law? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Could be brought into our understanding like this. If you're dozing off, wake up for just a second. Because here's what repent, because it's hot, and some people are gonna, and I'm not offended. But wake up for this one. Here's what it means in our language. Let sorrow for sin grip your heart so deeply that you are provoked into a transformation of your perspective on life so that you can live from the superior reality of grace. That's a mouthful. Let me say it again. Repent, for the kingdom of God at hand could mean, in our language, let sorrow for sin grip you so deeply that you are provoked into a transformation and a perspective on life so that you can live from the superior reality of grace. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. Until John, but the kingdom is here. So what's the final conclusion? You ready? I said all this stuff to say this. You ready? Got your pens out? I'll take a drink of water just to really get revved up for this. Grace is more powerful than law. Holiness is more powerful than sin. Jesus is the answer. When we embrace the answer but go back to Old Testament process to get the people of God to do righteous acts, we fail every time. Now, in the Bible, new things are built on old revelation. The old revelation, the Old Testament, is that we couldn't do it. We must have a Savior. The New Testament revelation is we have a Savior who has completely transformed us and made us different. But we've too often brought that thinking into the New Testament church, so we stay huddled in our little church, afraid to go out into the marketplace because we might get contaminated by sin. The consciousness is sin is more powerful than righteousness. See, in the Old Testament, one single believer in the household could be contaminated by any unbeliever or any unclean thing in the house. In the New Testament, the word says the entire household is sanctified by the one believer. That's good news. Those of you who are praying for people who do not yet know Jesus in your family, the Old Testament, you're caught under law. The new one says you sanctify the whole family. The idea of leprosy is often symbolic of sin in the Old Testament. What did they do in the Old Testament and until Jesus died and said it's over? A leper would walk down the street and say, unclean. Why? Because if you touched a leper, you became unclean. But after Jesus, what happens? You touch the leper, you touch the unclean, and he becomes clean. Do you see the impact that grace is more powerful than law? And holiness is more powerful. When you go out into your marketplace tomorrow morning and you carry the presence of Jesus with you, what's in you is more powerful to infect the environment for the kingdom than the world, the darkness of the world to infect you. Come on. we touch the leper, and the leper gets clean. When our faith is in the power of holiness, we live a life of revelation and revolution that causes change. Our very presence influences the area around us. We don't just do righteous things. We become righteousness. And in that righteous state of living, we experience grace and the opportunity to step into the God-designed destiny of bringing heaven to earth. That's the purpose of the law. We must have a Savior that we can infect the entire world with the light and the grace and the good news of Jesus. Let's stand. Father, I thank you so much for your word that says you have made us righteous. We are not like we were before. I'm not this unholy person trying to avoid getting smacked by God. But you've made me to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I ask that you would write that on the heart of every person here, that they would know that all of these gifts given by grace are available. Words of knowledge, words of wisdom, prophecy, healing, miracles. All those things are available to us because we stand in the righteousness of God as we go out into the world. That our ministry is in the cubicles and in the classrooms and in the towers of this city to bring the kingdom of God. I ask that you would begin to bring transformation of how we think as believers in this church, that we would infect Hong Kong. Our vision is too small. It's not merely to survive until Jesus comes back. Our vision is to change Hong Kong. 12 people changed a Roman Empire. There's plenty more here. We can do it in Hong Kong. May the Lord bless you. May you go with a confidence knowing that you are new creatures, made for things and destined for things greater than what you've experienced to this point in your life. Lord bless you. Have an amazing day.